Our Father and our God, we are thankful that we can gather to worship you in truth and spirit. Thankful to know that all of our sins have been paid for if we are in Christ. Thankful that we can gather together and lift up our voices in unity to give you praise and honor. And we pray, Father, that our worship has been acceptable to you thus far. We pray now that as we come to study your word, that you would send your spirit to give us understanding and insight into your word so that we might rightly apply it to our life. We thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, but your spirit resides in us, and that you have given us your word so that we might know your very will. So we ask, Father, that you would teach us this day. We pray, Father, for the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of your saints. Whether it be here or elsewhere where the gospel is proclaimed, pray that many would come into your kingdom this day as the gospel is taught. We thank you, Father, for the promises that you have given us in Scripture that the gospel will flood the nations and that many will come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Use us, Father, to be your witnesses in this world, to proclaim your truth. We pray, Father, for those who are unable to be with us this day. You know their reasons and their needs, and we pray that you minister to them so that they'd be able to return quickly. Think of those who are ill, that your healing hand would be upon their body. Pray for the Dales, that you would strengthen their body and give them quick recovery from their sickness. Pray for others that we might not even know of, but we know that you know of, and pray that you would be pleasing to strengthen them and heal them, and that they would in turn give you praise and honor for your goodness in their life. Pray for those who need comfort in losing of loved ones, Father. We pray for Jessica and her family during this time, and we pray for the Davises and their family as well. We know that you are able to comfort us and carry us through the valley of the shadow of death, and we give you praise for that. Pray, Father, that you would bless all that would be said this day and bring honor and glory to your name through this message. And we pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Take your Bibles and again turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We will again look at the passage we looked at 2 weeks ago, beginning with verse 10. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Shiloh and hold like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. And they lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. As mentioned 2 weeks ago, we started looking at these verses. I was unable to finish the sermon, so I want to first today expand what we looked at 2 weeks ago, and then we will complete what I started at that time. We have seen that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. Though the majority have no fear of God. As I pointed out in the newsletter, this includes our president and his administration, sad to say. How foolish for him to recognize people who call themselves trans as made in God's image, made that way, To say such would make God a part of sin. And we know that God cannot have any part of sin. We know that God is above all sin. So therefore, as the scripture teaches us, anyone that would believe such is a fool. So our president, sad to say, is a fool according to scripture. Along with anyone who believes that a man can change himself into a woman and vice versa. They are a fool. And that's what scripture clearly teaches us. We know that we live in a messed up society. And it's only gotten worse and worse. As I've stated before, I never thought these things would ever happen in my lifetime. And some of you that are older than me are even more shocked than I am that these things have come about. We are constantly being confronted with evil. Sinners seek to entice us daily to follow in their way. And this particular passage tells us what? Do not consent. Do not consent to them. Do not follow their ways. Do not listen to them. We might not be able to do a lot about what's happening in our society. We may think, well, I'm only one person. And we are all only one person, but there are some things that we can do. And it begins, first of all, by saying, by God's grace, I will seek to be holy in my own life by avoiding sin, not consenting to evil. Martin Luther once said, you cannot prevent birds from flying over your head in the air. But you can certainly prevent them from building a nest in your hair. Right? So that's what we need to heed and listen to. You might not be able to do a lot about the things that are going on in society, but you can do it about what's taking place in your own life by God's grace. Richard Cable wrote about fallen man, carries the cause of all temptation within his own bosom. And that's every one of us. All temptation is carried within our own bosom, and we need to be aware of that. So don't ever say, I would never do that. Because you may have to eat your words one day. I can remember about 40 years ago talking to a pastor when I was at the Mississippi Baptist Convention. And just before the Mississippi Baptist Convention, a pastor who actually, church, led the state in baptism had been arrested. Arrested for flying drugs into Mississippi. And that was a terrible shame. And I remember the pastor that was talking to me was talking about how shameful it was, and I was agreeing with him that it is very shameful. And he made some kind of statement like, how in the world could anyone do that, especially being a pastor? Well, sad to say, about a year later, this particular pastor fell into the sin of adultery, which also was a great shame. We always have to be on our guard. We never know what Satan may bring our way. As William Bridges said, Satan tempts, and he tempts a man to think that there is no temptation. See, that's how he works. He's sly, he's cunning, he's deceitful, and he will do just as William Bridges says. He will tempt us. And then he tempts man to think there is no temptation. No temptation is all around us. As Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And our flesh is weak. That's why we must look to God for his grace to overcome temptation. We see that Jesus gives us the remedy. He gives us the way to have victory in this life over temptation. And it's very practical. Very practical. Watch and pray. How much more practical can you get than that? So we must always be on our guard. We must always be watching. And we must always be praying. Paul tells us what? Pray without ceasing. You want to overcome temptation? Then pray without ceasing. In other words, always have a mindset of prayer. Every morning praying, God, I don't know what today holds, but you know what's today. So you know the temptations that are going to come my way. Make me aware of it. Make me have a prayerful mindset. Make me to always be focused on the strength that comes from you so that I'll be able to overcome the temptations that come my way. Be on our guard. Now, he reveals this practicality when he himself was onslaught with temptation from Satan there in the wilderness. And Scripture teaches about temptation. It teaches about the nature and the power and the danger and how we can overcome it. I mean, don't cop out like so many do. I know most of y'all are not old enough to remember Flip Wilson, but I know TJ is, so he used to say, not TJ, but Flip Wilson, and TJ maybe has said it in the past, I don't know. The devil made me do it. We might not have said it, but we may have thought it. I wouldn't have done that, but the devil made me. No, the devil didn't make you do it. You chose to do it. We have to be aware of the devil and his schemes and his cunning ways. We must be aware of the temptation that leads to sin. As we live in this sinful world, Proverbs teaches us what? We must have heavenly wisdom. Wisdom from above. See, a fool despises wisdom. They will not listen to what God's Word says, nor seek to live by God's Word, because they think God's Word's foolish. I mean, if you don't believe me, talk to some people this week that you come in contact with about what God's Word says. And they'll look at you like, huh? What do you mean? I can't do that. That's foolishness. There's no way. But see, what God's Word does is it exposes that they are a fool. Now, here in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that the fool is one who rejects instructions. Of course, this is speaking about godly instructions. We assume that because it's in the Scriptures. And we also see there in verse 8 that it tells us how important it is for children to listen to their parents' instructions. And Proverbs will repeat that over and over and over as we go through Proverbs. You'll see that. Children, listen to your father. Children, listen to your mother. Obey their instructions. And if you reject your parents' instructions, you have to realize that you are rejecting God's instructions and wisdom. See, children, if you want to honor God, then you will honor your parents, as the Scripture teaches us. You'll honor them by how? Obeying their instructions. See, the two go hand in hand together. Reverence for God and reverence for your parents. You can't separate the two. Now, it's so sad that so many children today don't listen to God's Word. And this is one reason why our society is in such a sinful mess. See, children, God has appointed your parents to be your teacher, to be your instructor, to be your guardian over you. And a good parent will tell his child to beware of sinners, for they will entice you and seek to lead you down the path of destruction. So therefore, Proverbs tells us, do not consent. Do not listen to their evil ways. Do not follow them down the path of destruction. Children, if you want to truly show others that you fear the living God and you love the living God, then honor your father and mother, heed their instructions, and I guarantee you that when you grow old, You will not regret it, but you will be thankful that you had such parents that instructed you in the way of the Lord. Now, of course, your parents aren't perfect. Why? For all people are sinners. Your parents are sinners, and they're going to sin. But yet God is able to forgive them just like He's able to forgive you. So don't use that to seek to dismiss your obligation to obey their instructions. The only time that you are not to obey their instructions is when their instructions go against the Word of God. And that's not going to happen very often. Now let me remind parents, it's our responsibility to deal with our children when they don't obey, when they don't heed our Word. Children must realize that disobedience brings consequences. They shouldn't want to do that because they know the consequences. I can remember the first time, I don't remember how old I was, I know I was very young, but I can remember the first time in the First Baptist Church Laurel sitting in the balcony, and evidently I was cutting up. Can you believe that I would cut up in church? I did. You know, I have committed two sins. Too many to tell you about. But anyway, I remember my dad taking me by the hand and carrying me into the bathroom. Now, I don't know if the whole church heard it or not, but boy, I know I heard it hurt. And I know I went back into that church and I sat like a statue from then on because I didn't want them consequences no more. My mom said, I don't know how you used to sit so still in church. I said, well, I knew the consequences, Mama. But anyway, there's ways to get children, and some are a lot hard-headed, more even so than I am. That's pretty hard-headed. I bet Fonzo was probably like that, but I'm not going to say that. But anyway, I remember Fonzo. Matter of fact, that kind of made me chase a rabbit. I remember Fonzo telling me how his dad used to carry him out to the barn and whoop him. So he must have been pretty bad. But we won't go down that street anymore, will we, Fonzo? Now I done lost my point. All right, I get back on track now. Here in verses 11 through 17, we see that these evil sinners entice others with excitement. I mean, we all like excitement. And you know, sin can be awful exciting. But notice the sins that they're talking about here. The shedding of blood, living off of stolen goods, having a common purse. Now, we see in our day that Hollywood has glamorized all of these things. The other night, for once, I said, well, let's just relax and watch a movie, my wife and I. You can't find any movies to watch. I mean, you start one movie and the first thing you hear a curse word. Well, we can't watch that. And I'm talking about these movies are PG-13 movies. I mean, they got so many ratings of them now. I done learned now about the only thing you can watch is a G-rated movie. But Hollywood has glamorized murder, stealing, all of this stuff that we see here spoken of in Proverbs. Their feet are run to evil. They're quick to shed blood. I mean, doesn't this remind us of what happened in 2020 with all the riots in most of your major liberal cities? And Paul speaks of it in Romans 3:17, talking about their feet are swift to shed blood. What he's doing is describing general depravity, which is in all men. I mean, what can be done to those who are enticed to do this sin? Well, we know what has to be done. They have to have a new heart to where they desire heavenly wisdom. Now, last time we saw that he first points out the danger. My son, if sin, a sinner entices you, there's the danger, a sinner enticing you. There are those who seek to entice us to sin with them. They're not satisfied to sin alone. They want you to join them in their sin. And this enticement may be divided up into those two groups, internal and external. I mean, we're bombarded with evil thoughts and evil people, and we realize that sin is self-destructive. Jesus tells us our heart is the problem. When he says, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies." So he also tells us to watch and pray. Only God's grace can restrain us from these things. I mean, those things are not gone once you get saved. But yet you have the ability to overcome those things once you get saved. Whereas before, you don't have the grace of God. But once you have the grace of God, you have the ability to overcome those. But there are those who entice us from without, who present themselves as your friend. You may have had some of those friends in the past. They've gone astray, and they are busy seeking to lure others to follow them down this path of destruction. And they're deceitful. And there's those also that are deceived in those things. At first, it seems very harmless. We all have so-called friends like that. They try to get us to join them in their sinful ways. I can remember as a little boy going over and spending some time with a friend of mine, and his neighbor came over and they said, "Let's go back here to my clubhouse." Went back there to the clubhouse and they got out a package of cigarettes, and I said, "What is this?" And they started passing out. "I don't do that. Uh-uh." But they were trying it. "Oh, come on, don't be like that. Join us in smoking the cigarettes. You know, it's no big deal." I mean, that's what they'll try to do. Join us in our sinfulness. Satan's servants seem to be diligent and successful. Isn't it interesting that they're always wanting others to join them in their sinful crimes? And their inclination is to draw others in to this. So Satan seeks to enslave us by enticing men to follow others down that path that leads to destruction and death. But don't do it. Don't go with them, children. Don't fellowship with them. Don't listen to their persuasive words. Ignore them. Don't sin. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals." Memorize that verse if you haven't memorized it already. Understand, do not be deceived, that evil company will corrupt good morals. So the enticement, there are many, they're disguised so that young men don't see the deadliness of it. They don't see the poison that it holds. Like Satan, there are individuals who are like angels of light, but very deceiving. Going after those even who are raised in Christian homes and educated in religion. See, the deceiver is wise. He's subtle in his temptations, very crafty, just as we see there in Genesis how he convinced Eve to listen to him. What are the deadly sins that he entraps us in? Well, the same sins that have always been, as John tells us in 1 John, "For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." And if it's of the world, it's of Satan. Young men who value your soul, beware of Satan's devices in our society. And then second, we see here he gives us the defense, which is do not consent. If sinners entice you, simply say no. I'm not going to consent. I mean, this is an absolute. Do not consent. That's our defense. And it's different from Satan. See, Satan is very gradual. He's subtle. He's sly. But ours is simply to be totally submit it to God. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee, the scripture tells us. So temptation can be a drive, uncontrollable urge, that will not rest until it's satisfied. So what are we to do? We're not to consent. We must be prepared, for they will seek to cause us to follow them in their wickedness, as we see in verses 11 through 14. Now, we looked at the very first argument that Satan uses to seek to tempt us. And I even mentioned, and I don't know how many of you, if any of you, have even looked at John Owens, and I mentioned about John Owen, Overcoming Sin and Temptation, volume 16, that can be found on the internet. And we see there in verse 15 that he says, "Do not walk in the way with them." And John Owens gives you a lot of ways to be able to not walk in the way of the wicked. But the five arguments that we want to look at, first one we looked at, he appeals to our desire. Satan tempts us by claiming that God is withholding something good from us. So therefore he seeks to deceive us, just as he deceived Adam and Eve there in the garden in chapter 3. He wants us to defile God's command that God has given us, and he wants us to enjoy the desires of the flesh, which are sinful. Now, it comes to mind, if it feels good, do it. So he seeks to convict us that forbidden things are those things that are really will bring you happiness. It's those things that your parents forbid. Oh, those things are really good. That's what he'll try to tell you. They're just trying to keep you from having fun. They're just trying to keep you from enjoying life. He perverts what God has said. Now, we see that Scripture clearly teaches us why God has created us. Of course, lost man thinks that he's here to enjoy life, to live it up, to satisfy the flesh in whatever way he can. And one of those ways, of course, is indulging in sin. But God's Word tells us why we have existed: for God's pleasure. And we exist to glorify God and honor him forever. That's the chief end of man. And it is not our chief end to satisfy our flesh, but to please God, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you are bought with a price." Christ has bought us. And if he's bought us, what? "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So therefore it's not any longer ours, it's God. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We see in chapter 10, verse 31, "Therefore whatever you eat or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." So we see that true happiness only comes from being in the center of God's will, experiencing his divine presence in our life by his Spirit indwelling in us. But yet Satan will tell us having fun satisfies the flesh. You have fun by getting drunk, by fornicating, by using drugs, by watching pornography, by gambling, committing adultery, buying all of the things that satisfy your flesh. But such thinking is a mistake. It will not provide happiness, but it leads to a life of bondage. Fornication, adultery, immoral sex, all these desires are forbidden in God's Word. So why do so many Christians fall into these sins? Why do so many Christians? I'm not talking about the world out there. We know why they fall in it, but why do we as Christians fall into these particular sins? Because we listen to Satan's lies and we're deceived. See, there might be pleasure for a moment, but it's a fleeting pleasure. And it leaves you destitute. For you cannot have communion with God while practicing any of these sins. If you cherish sin in your heart, I will not hear you, God says. It is to be sinfully short-sighted. It exchanges an eternal true pleasure of eternity for a temporary fix that doesn't last but for a moment. It's to follow in the path of Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Remember, God's word says the wages of sin is death. When a man's heart is changed, he no longer loves his sin, he hates his sin, and when he falls into sin, he mourns over his sin. And we see that so clearly in the life of David. Second, Satan appeals to the popularity of the sinful act. In this passage, at least 8 plural pronouns are used. We and us, over and over again. As children, it probably was our very first argument that we used with our parents in trying to do that which our flesh desired and our parents forbid us to do. What is it? Well, everyone's doing it. I mean, is there anyone in here that never said that? I'd like to talk to you afterwards and let me know why you never said it. I mean, we all said it. There was always that temptation. Everybody's doing it. We all experience peer pressure, right? Even as adults, we feel that peer pressure to keep up with the Joneses. Not the Joneses we have as members, but you know, the Joneses. I never met those Joneses, but I heard them talk about all the time to keep up with the Joneses. I don't know if, I hope I never kept up with them because it was a bad saying. But anyway, popular opinion usually ignores truth. John says the whole world lies where? In darkness. And we see that God even sends a strong delusion to those who will believe a lie. In other words, they've been turned over because they have hardened their heart and they've rejected the truth and gone down their own path. And we see there in 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12, for this reason God shall send a strong delusion that they shall believe a lie, that they may all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So God sends a delusion to them. Now that delusion is that they believe it's okay to do what they're doing. And they're just turned over to their own sinfulness. And therefore they're never going to be saved because of that. Because they believe not the truth. They rejected the truth and they replaced the truth with their own unrighteousness. So God turns them over to their sinfulness and they think everything's okay. Thinking what in their life has taken place is even pleasing to God. They're deceived. Now, a Christian is not to conform to popular opinion. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you see everyone else doing it, then most likely it is wrong. If you see everyone doing it, then most likely it is wrong, and you should avoid it. Let me give you an illustration. Today, everybody, I mean, if we were to walk out of church and go over here to the shopping mall, it's full. I can remember when I was a little boy, all of those places were closed. Now, what changed? Why was it when I was a boy, everything was closed? Today, everything's open. Was it wrong then for everything to be closed and it's okay today for everything to be open? So were we mistaken when we tried to keep the Lord's Day holy? I was reading this week and reading through the Bible trying to not get behind. know, it's so hard when you read the Bible not to get behind. But anyway, and it was in Romans. I mean, not Romans, Numbers. And it talked about the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, and a man picking up sticks. Y'all know that passage? What did Moses say? But bring the man to me. And he said, what does the Lord have us do with this man? And the Lord, word was what? Put him to death. You say, you got to be kidding. You mean if we go out there to stick and pick up sticks that, Lord, we need to put him to death? Well, no, not today. But what does that show us about the Sabbath, the Lord's Day? It's to be holy. It's to be separate. And I guarantee it, now listen to me, I guarantee it nobody in Israel went out and picked up sticks after that guy was put to death. Right? Why? So in other words, God used this guy as an example, put him to death to say, I'm taking the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, serious. So why do we take it, why do we not take it serious today? Maybe if God killed a few of us, we might start taking it serious. But he's not going to do that. He's not going to kill us over it today. But we have to see the seriousness of it. Why is it okay today for most people to say, okay, it's okay for me to shop. It's okay for recreation. It's okay for me to go out and eat. It's okay for me to just treat it like any other day of the week. But you have to deal with that with you and God as far as his day. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our house with spoils, verse 13. See, Matthew Henry says, the idea that have a worldly wealth, they call it precious substance, whereas it neither substance nor precious, it is a shadow. It is vanity. It is as they which will give a man no solid satisfaction. It is cheap. It is common in account. It is precious, and therefore they will harass their lives and perhaps their soul for it. So it's precious to them, but yet it's devastating to their eternal condition. Third, Satan appeals to the secrecy of the act. Verse 11. See, Satan tells you no one will ever know what you're doing. No one's ever going to find out. Go ahead. Enjoy it. Have fun. And verse 11 says, lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lure secretly. Do it secretly, and no one will find out. No one will ever know what you do in the back seat of a car, in a hotel room, in the darkness of the night. Anyway, you're going to get married soon. So what's wrong with it? Like the song says, if it feels good, then it must be. Another lie from Satan. Remember, a secret usually becomes the gossip of the city. Ecclesiastes 10:20, do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. I mean, how many times have you, quote, told a secret to just one person? And then, as it says, it becomes the gossip of the city. How foolish we are to think that someone is going to keep a secret. But more importantly, remember that God knows every single thought, every single thing that we do. David thought that he could get away with his sin, but God told him, "You have acted in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight." You cannot keep a secret from God. It's impossible. Proverbs 5:21, "For the way of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." Don't try to convince yourself that your sin is unknown to God. He knows your every thought. "For Satan will appeal to the insignificant of shortness of sin." That isn't really that bad. Now, we see an example of this mindset in Proverbs 30:20. "This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, 'I have done no wickedness.'" See, adultery to her was nothing more than eating a meal, her daily activities, normal lifestyle. Do you see what Satan does? See, he makes sin to seem insignificant, normal, no big deal. Who cares? See, God's word, it's old-fashioned, just like the Sabbath. Oh, that's old-fashioned. That's Old Testament. That's out of date. See, we are a people that are enlightened. They were unenlightened. Or he puts his thought into your mind. It's just once. You won't stay in sin. Do it. It'll be over with. And it's finished. And you had that enjoyable moment. And he will cause you to think, "I'm not going to become addicted to it. I'll take just one drink, one smoke, one pill, one look at her. I'll make just one bet. I'll steal just one time. I'll watch it just this time. It's just one sin. No big deal." But what happens? You become a slave of that sin. And you remain in it for years. And it can destroy your family, your life, your health, your job, and your soul. I have seen it time and time and time again. Proverbs 5:22 says, "His own iniquity entraps the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin." How many times have you seen that happen to someone you know, a friend, a family member, a co-worker? How many times has it happened? See, he didn't mention to fall into a lifestyle. But one time didn't satisfy him, so he returned to it again and again and again. I remind you that sin can often become a net in which a man can never escape. Verse 17, "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of a bird." What does the bird do if a net is spread in his sight? Well, he avoids it. So what it's implying that is done deceitfully, to where the bird cannot see the net. And that's the way Satan works. We don't see the net that he enslaves us in. So secretly, he seeks to entrap us, as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How many times has a person sought to be rich? Now, there's nothing wrong with earning money and making money, but when you love money, that's what the scripture talks about, love it. I've got to make more. I think it was Roosevelt, or one of them. I can't think of the other one name, but anyway, asked how much is enough, and he says one more dollar. In other words, he was saying there's never enough. Fifth argument is that Satan will appeal to the mercy of God even. Proverbs 7:14. I have peace offering with me. Today I have paid my vows. See, she's saying, I am at peace with myself because I have done my religious duty. My sins are paid for. I'm right with God. All is well with me, with God in me. So come into my bed of adultery. See, at such times, Satan is good at reminding us of God's divine providence in forgiving us, his divine promise in forgiving us. I mean, he will tell you, don't worry about your sin. God's going to forgive you. So why in the world are you worried about this little sin? He will tell you that God is a forgiving God. He will tell you that God's a merciful God. He will even quote scripture to you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But God shows his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Do you see how deceitful Satan can be? Do you see why he was called the angel of light? He will use David's example. He'll say, look, God forgave David of all his sins. Look at how sinful David was. But he will not remind you of the consequences of David's sin. Read the consequences of David's sin. Yes, God forgave David, but he lost his entire family. See, Satan won't quote Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. What if a man sows, that shall he reap. Nor will he quote Hebrews 10:29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? We must remember that the God that promises mercy is extended only to true repentant sinners. And God is the one that brings a person to truly be a repentant sinner. He does not extend this to cold, hard-hearted hypocrites. These examples in Scripture are to warn us to not follow in the path of those individuals. Again, read what happened to David's family. And then try to justify the sin of adultery. You can't do it. See how David felt after he had committed his sin and Nathan came and pointed his finger and said, "Thou art the man." He was broken. Broken over his sin. That's why we have Psalms 51 in the Scriptures. Do you think if David could go back that he would have changed that? Indeed, he would have. Don't take sin lightly. Saying, "Oh, I agree that I've sinned, but God has forgiven me." How do you know? How do you know that God has forgiven you that sin? Well, I quote 1 John, but how do you know that God has forgiven you if you have not truly repented of that sin? Who brings true repentance in your life? Not only to bring you to Christ, but also after you come to Christ. It's still all of grace. Do we understand that? I mean, sometimes flippantly we say, "Well, God's forgiven me." You better be very careful in assuming upon God's grace. I know of individuals that have gone for years because of their sin and their flippancy without forgiveness, true forgiveness, thinking that they've been forgiven. It's no formula, as some people think, to simply quote half-heartedly 1 John and think that all is well with your soul. No, there must be broken. There must be a crying out to God, just as David cried out to God in true repentance. Asking God to create a new heart, a clean heart within you. I mean, when is the last time you truly experienced something like that? That you wept over your sin. That you were troubled over your sin. That you were ashamed over your sin. That you were ashamed that you would sin against such a holy God as you have that would save you from your sin. When is the last time you cried out and said, "God, God, how in the world could I do such a thing to you? God, I don't know why you would forgive me. I know, God, you shouldn't forgive me. But God, forgive me because I'm a broken man over my sin. Please, God, have mercy on my soul, even though I don't deserve the mercy." When is the last time you committed a sin and prayed like that? And then when you were able to get up from your knees, you knew, because God gives you that assurance and gives you assurance of 1 John that you have then been forgiven. When more of that begins to happen in our lives, folks, that's when we will see revival taking place in our church. That's when we will see that God will begin to use us as His examples of forgiveness and of His mercy and of His grace in our life. See, He knows your heart better than you know your heart. And if you don't mean business, He definitely is not going to give you His forgiveness. Jesus Christ, yes, He came to die for our sins. But if He's died for our sin, that doesn't mean that we can take our sins lightly. He saves us from them so that we might live a godly life of true repentance and faith. And so that we might have true assurance of that forgiveness. Because He is the one that has broken our heart. Just as we see in the life of David. If it wouldn't have been a work of God in David's life, he'd have had Nathan put to death for talking to him in such a way. He was the king. I mean, who talks to the king like that? But the minute that Nathan said it to him, it broke his heart. The Spirit of God grabbed his heart. And he cried out, "Forgive me, O God." He saw his sin. It was right before his eyes. And he knew what he had done. He didn't take it flippantly. He mourned and wept. I mean, read the Psalms, not only Psalms 51, but read other Psalms where he says, "My bones are dried up." I mean, it wasn't an instant acknowledgement that he had been cleansed. He went through that for days, a mourning and groaning. He said, "My bed is filled with wetness of tears and sweatness." What he went through because of his sin. How we likewise must be grieved over our sin. And yes, there is forgiveness. Don't misunderstand me. There is forgiveness in Christ. What I'm trying to emphasize is the importance of understanding why we have forgiveness and where our forgiveness has come from, that it's all of grace. And God can restrain Himself from giving us that forgiveness until we are truly broken over our sins. But He's able. He is able to give us grace and mercy to where we praise His holy name and walk in the path of righteousness and overcome sin daily because of His grace and His mercy. Have you experienced that? The love and grace of God to where you commune with the living God, just as we come in a moment to the table. We don't come to this table flippantly. We come to this table because we know that we are in Christ and we have been forgiven by Christ. And therefore, we rejoice as we commune with Christ for what He has said to us. Therefore, we express our love to Him as we commune with Him. Let us pray. Father calls us to be mindful of these things that we have looked at this morning. For we know that we live in a very difficult day, a spiritually dry day. And we can allow those things to affect our spirituality. We can allow those things to draw us into sin. And we know that we can even become like David and fall into great sin and bring shame upon Your name. Father, send Your Spirit to bring conviction of sin into our life that is unconfessed. Bring conviction so that we might truly repent of any sin that hinders our fellowship with You, that would hinder us from coming and communing with You. Father, I pray for those who have never experienced this amazing grace that does forgive us of all of our sins. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would cry out to You in true forgiveness and repentance and experience Your grace and mercy. As we come to the table, Father, prepare our hearts. What a pleasure and an honor it is to be able to commune with You in this manner that our Lord established some 2,000 years ago. Father, may it be a true time of communion that we not take it lightly, but we understand why we are privileged to come to the table. and to think about what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Prepare our hearts as we spend these moments in silent prayer.